Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Fred. It's always great to just be reminded of all that Christ has done for us, especially as we've been studying the book of Galatians. And so today we're going to be in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 6. And I titled the message, "You Foolish Galatians," because that's how it starts. If I were Mr. T, it might be "You, I pity the fool." But in this case, Paul is writing, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write to the Galatian churches. And so as we get into it today, one thing that I think it's important for us to remember as we study the book of Galatians is that Paul is, in a sense, correcting or bringing a correction to the churches. Thinking because of the Judaizers, because of what's going on in the Galatian churches, this false teaching that the Judaizers are communicating. In Galatians 2:16, it gives us a very clear verse, I guess, of the root problem, the root issue. And we've studied it already, but basically three times Paul is making the point that we are not justified by the works of the law. That's the main issue. We're not justified by the works of the law, but instead, in contrast, versus justified, we are justified by faith in Christ. That's how we're justified. So there's a clear tension in the book of Galatians that you will see, and today that you need to keep in mind is how we're justified before God, by works of the law or by faith in Christ. So last week, we talked about how we're fully, completely justified in Christ. We're fully, completely declared righteous because in 1983, for me, when my mom shared the gospel, that I was declared righteous by God and I was as if I was crucified with Christ and his righteousness was imputed to my account, or I became righteous because at the moment that I accepted Christ as my Savior or believed in Christ as my Savior. And so we talked about that, and so Paul is bringing, in a sense, just that verse was a description of what more we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And again, just trying to keep everything in context. Now Paul is addressing again the very same issue of justification by faith or by works. He's contrasting these or fleshing them out in five questions to the Galatians. So again, keep this contrast in mind as we read through it today. But there's five questions Paul is going to use to help the Galatians think about or think through this issue. So let's read them, Galatians 3, 1 through 6. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And so it's interesting here. Paul starts right out. He jumps right in by saying, "You foolish Galatians." And another translation could be, "You thoughtless Galatians." So the word "foolish" in Greek, it basically means no understanding, thought, or perception. And so what Paul is trying to do, in a sense, how we would say it today, is he's saying, wake up. Engage your brains. Engage your mind. Stop and think. You should know better. And guys, in our culture today, with media and the busyness of life and the craziness of our society, this concept of stopping and thinking is so vitally important to us as believers, that we need to stop and think as well, because we don't do that. It's easy to scroll through the phone. It's easy to turn the TV on. It's easy to grab a podcast or whatever, but stop and think. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians here. Guys, wake up to reality here. You're not thinking. You're not thinking. And so to illustrate this, I thought I'd tell you a story. So I grew up in Indonesia. I think you guys know that. And we lived next to a very large river. So the ocean liners would go up this river. It was somewhat like the Mississippi River. And so before I tell you too much, we were camping. It was in the middle of the night. My buddies and I, we decided that we should go for a swim, because that's what you do, right, when you're a bunch of guys and camping. So we went swimming in this river in the middle of the night, pitch black. Well, let me tell you about this river. It's right on the mouth of the ocean. One of my buddies caught a huge stingray in the river. For whatever reason, that thought didn't dawn on me that there could be sharks and other ocean-going critters in the river. Another thing about this river is it is the wash tub, it's the sewer, it's the everything else, the random pig that floats down, dead pig that floats down the river at times. It is disgusting, this river. It is a nasty, gross river. It's called the Kapuas, and so maybe you can get an idea there. So I don't think that's what it means, but it's a gross river. The other thing is, this river knowingly had crocodiles in it. And then one last thing to add, if you know anything about the tropics and in Indonesia, what else can you guess is in the river? Snakes, right? And so as I think about this in my life, and if you guys said, hey, Ben, do you want to go swimming in that river again? And then you would tell me, but Ben, hey, remember, there's snakes in that river. This river is disgusting. It's the sewer of the city that was upstream. What are you doing? What are you thinking, Ben? Like, do you not remember there's crocodiles in that river? Like, it is not a smart thing that you're doing. And so as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this illustration, this, in a sense, is what Paul's trying to do. Stop and think. And think based on what? Based on your experience. Think based on your experience. If I would have thought about it, I knew there were crocodiles. I knew there were snakes in there. I knew these things. But what I was doing with a group of guys, not thinking about it, camping, oh, let's go swimming, no problem. Okay, so that's what's going on here. The Galatians were failing to draw the obvious conclusion, just like I was. The obvious conclusion is don't swim in the river. The Galatians were failing to draw the obvious conclusion about their salvation, about the gospel, how they were declared righteous by God through faith. Period. They were declared righteous by God through faith. And so there's five questions. We're going to go through them. The first is in verse 1. Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? There's two points to this question. The first is, who has bewitched you? So who here, and it's a singular word. So Paul is actually specifically pointing out there's one guy there. There's someone there that has bewitched you. This ringleader of the Judaizers. Okay, and this word has bewitched you is to cast an evil spell with an evil eye is what it actually means. So turn to the person next to you and give them your best evil eye. No, you don't have to do that. But with this evil eye back in the day here, what this meant is this. It's an expression of envy with evil intent. In a sense, if someone had good fortune, it's like putting a curse on them, like, your good fortune, I'm going to jinx you, or something like that is what it's talking about. So in this case, Paul's saying, what's wrong with you guys? Like, did someone, in a sense, as you're not thinking, did someone put a spell on you? Is that what's going on? So again, he's getting him to think. He's getting them to think. So possibly he states it this way because the false teachers are, in a sense, envious of what they have in Christ. I don't know exactly, but in this case, we know in John 10:10, what does it say? The devil, the thief, is there to do what? To bring goodness to your life? To make you do wonderful things? No, the devil is there to rob, steal, and destroy. But Christ says, I come to give you life, and not only life, I come to give you abundant life. But in this case, the Judaizers, in a sense, the spell, whatever they were doing, was, in a sense, they were not going in the right direction. They were, in a sense, allowing the devil to distract them from the truth here. So Paul seems to be harsh, but they should know better. They should pay attention. They should wake up to reality. They should have been, for the Galatians, they should be the last people who would allow themselves to be deceived. And if you want to know that, read Acts 13 and 14 this week. Incredible things were happening. Incredible things that Paul and Barnabas did when they came to faith. And so why should they be the last people? It says here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So the second point under the first question is, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. In a sense, it was plain to see. It's like I painted a picture in front of you. I explained it well. In Greek, the word portrayed means putting a public placard up, a public statement. And in our day, you could say it like this. Like Paul would be saying, guys, there's a billboard sign. It was so big, it was like a billboard, that I explained to you the gospel. I explained to you the freedom in Christ. I explained to you that you're justified by faith. And so it's like a billboard that Christ was crucified in front of their eyes. The story was well explained, well established. So as we think about this, as we go on here, last week, we studied again that Christ was crucified and all that it means to be crucified with Christ. Not all, actually. We're going to develop that out more. But this idea that, hey, instead of the evil eye before your own eyes, I explain to you the gospel. Like, what are you thinking? What's going on here? Right? And so in conclusion to question one, based on their own salvation experience. And we need to be reminded of that these believers they were already believers. They were already saved. They had been saved for a couple years now at least. So in conclusion to question one, based on their own salvation experience, Christ was plainly and clearly portrayed as crucified. There's absolutely no reason you should even entertain the thought that the righteousness of God is granted by observing the Jewish law. And so the second question, if we go on the second question here, Paul says this is only, verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, or I want to learn from you. Question 2 here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive here? This is a past tense. In other words, this is something, like I said, that had already happened prior. And just to clarify here, when it says receive the Spirit, it's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It is talking about the indwelling Spirit in the life of a believer here. And so three main points in question 2 of this one thing of supreme importance from their salvation experience. This one thing of supreme importance. As Paul compares faith in Jesus with works of the law here, the first point is this. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? On what basis did they receive the Holy Spirit? So again, the question is not whether they received the Spirit or not. That's clear they did. They did receive the Spirit. Did they receive the Spirit? They did receive it, but on what basis? By works of the law? So you got the Holy Spirit when you obeyed the law of Moses, right? Okay, wrong, right? At least someone's shaking their head no over here. No, they did not get the Holy Spirit when they obeyed the law of Moses. When they first We're told the gospel in Acts 13 and 14, most were coming from a pagan belief system. They didn't even have a clue, half of them, what this whole Moses law, Jewish law was. Now, some of them did, because there were some Jewish believers there. But for them, this would have been a foreign thought when they came to know Christ. They didn't understand all the ramifications of the Jewish law. The majority of the Gentiles there would have not even considered that. So it was a ridiculous thought. On the same vein of thinking, did they receive the Spirit before or after the Judaizers arrived in Galatia? They received the Spirit long before. So when they were educated on this thing that they were missing out on, that you need to be justified by the works of the law, well, that came way later. And so Paul's establishing clearly the fact that they received the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. Of course we receive the Spirit by what Paul and Barnabas told us. So in conclusion to the question two here, based on their own salvation experience, is this. In hearing and believing the gospel that Barnabas and Paul taught, you receive the Holy Spirit as a further validation that you are indeed righteous in God's sight. The Spirit of God was sent because they now stood righteous before God. And so the whole concept of us being the temple of God, that's what it's talking about. The Spirit of God indwelling us because to God, in our standing with Him, we are righteous in His sight. So question three here. Are you so foolish? So he brings up that question again. Are you paying attention? Are you awake? Are you recognizing what's happening here? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So there's three main points again in this question. Are you so foolish? Or you could say it like this. Can it be that you are so foolish thinking this way? Once again, Paul says, you're not thinking. You should know better. You started with the Holy Spirit at salvation. Now it makes sense to leave the Holy Spirit by perfecting or maturing yourselves by obeying a rule, right? No, that's not what he's saying. Like, that's not, in a sense, that's a question, but Paul is saying, no, it's not about obeying a rule, right? It's not about that. You have begun in the Spirit. You started your salvation. That's the next point, is having begun in the Spirit, you started your salvation experience by the Spirit. Or in a sense, you could say it like this. You were inaugurated or placed into Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. That's what justification is. We were placed into Christ Jesus because we were declared righteous, and therefore we received the Spirit. Philippians 1:6, it says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," who's the he talking about there? Jesus himself. "That Jesus who began a good work in you will complete it by you working out the law." Is it up there? Oh, good. I purposely wanted to wait. No, not really. But "For I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He will perfect it, right? Not the works of the law. Colossians 2:6, we read this one last week. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, not by the works of the law, walk in him." Walk by faith. Live in faith. Continue in faith just as you receive Christ. And so again, very, very clear here. Are you being perfected by the flesh? Do you think you can bring this new spirit life to performance, to completion and perfection by the works of the flesh under the law? Absolutely not. No chance. None at all. None whatsoever. By Paul using the phrase "by the flesh," he's referring to a few different things. The one thing in the flesh is associated with the works of the law. Can you bring maturity to your life, completion to all that Christ wants of you as you grow in your relationship with him by the works of the law or by flesh? No. The next "by flesh," Paul is most likely making a veiled reference to circumcision here. Do you think that the fact that you are going to be circumcised is what the Judaizers are telling them is going to make you right with God? And so he's very clearly stating, no, this is not the case. He could also be referring to just human effort, my own effort, what I'm, in a sense, trying to produce on my own ability. So let me put it this way, what Paul is saying. Galatian believers, you started with the Spirit at salvation. Now, why in the world would it make sense for you to go back to something that is obsolete and unable to bring or produce righteousness? Why would you go back to that? It's unable to bring righteousness. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about some of our youth here. They are involved in mountain biking, and they're on a mountain bike team. And so I'm going to pick on Caden today. So what if Caden started this mountain bike race, and he started the race. His dad's at the finish line, who's the coach. And all of a sudden, where's Caden at? Because, you know, typically he's number one, right, Caden? Probably. But anyways, like, he started this race, and Caden didn't show up on the finish line. And so Dan gets in his car, goes and finds Caden near the start. And Caden, what happened to you? And Caden is sitting on a tricycle. Right? Caden's sitting on a tricycle. And Dan goes, Caden, what are you doing? And Caden's like, hey, this guy over here told me that he would trade me this tricycle for my nice, shiny new mountain bike. And Dan's going to say, what? Caden, you started so well. What happened to you? What happened to you? Like, what happened in a sense of the race? That there's his ability to finish the race was done because he started one way and he decided to finish another way. Galatians 5:7, it says this, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well, Galatians, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And you know, this is true in our lives too. Many of us at times in our lives, we were running well. And why are we hindered? What has hindered us? What has slowed us down from obeying the truth? And if you don't know what that is, stop and think about it. Contemplate it. Don't be one of these foolish Galatians. Stop and think, what hindered me from obeying the truth? Because the answer is this, the Spirit of God in you is what's going to get you across the finish line. The Spirit of God in you is what's going to produce maturity in your life, not just keeping a rule or laws. And so we see in Galatians 4:19, we see Paul's heart for this the church, the Galatians here. It says this, my children with whom I again labor until Christ is formed in you. And this idea of Christ being formed in you is that they would grow to maturity. That Christ Jesus himself, their lives would reflect more and more the life of Christ. So in conclusion to question 3, again, based on their own salvation experience, they had been believers for several years now. You could say this, the incredible power and privilege of receiving the Spirit at the moment of salvation is the same power and privilege to continue in the race. By looking to the Spirit, not law or self-reliance, to supply what is needed in the weakness of our flesh. So going on to question 4, did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? So there's one main point here to question 4. Was your suffering for nothing? Was your suffering in vain? Was your suffering for nothing? And again, remember that Paul is comparing faith in Jesus versus works of the law in the context here. This is important for us to remember because for them, now to turn back to the works of the law by turning their backs on the Spirit of God would mean their suffering was in vain. If they would now turn back to the works of the law, what they had suffered, they would have suffered. It would have been in vain what they had already suffered. And so as we look at them, what did they suffer? Or what was some of their experiences that they had at the time of salvation, the last several years before the Judaizers showed up to try to lead them astray? Well, if you look at Acts 14, 19 through 22, let me read this passage here. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and this is when Paul and Barnabas were among them there, telling them the gospel. And having won over the crowds, the Jews won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, and so we couldn't quite fully conclude it in Joe's Acts Bible study, was Paul actually dead or not dead? But everyone was standing around looking at Paul. So they assumed he was dead. And so in this case, miraculously, what did he do? He got up. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up, entered the city the next day, and went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So Paul was stoned. You got to be careful saying that these days. Keep it in the context here. So Paul was left for dead, right? Paul was left for dead. And so in this, these Galatian believers would have seen this for one. It says, the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe after they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And then, before I read verse 22, do you think the persecution stopped with Paul and Barnabas? Did it just automatically stop there? Well, let's read verse 22. I don't think it did. And we don't know exactly, but based on this verse, I think we can guess a few things. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's going to be many tribulations before we enter God's kingdom. So my guess is this. The Galatians faced persecution. The Galatians suffered. Was that suffering for the gospel in vain is what Paul was saying here. And so you and I well know that for the last 2,000 years, this concept of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, has been under attack, don't we? We know that clearly, right? We know that from a couple of days ago, October 31st, is a Protestant Reformation Day. I believe it was 1517, October 31st, when the Protestant Reformation started. And hundreds of people died for their faith. Hundreds of people died because of this issue, because they stood up to the truth. They stood up and said that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. So as we think about the tactics of the enemy here, there's two main tactics that undermine the gospel. The one is persecute the church, throw rocks at people, burn people, beat Christians, like what happened in the Protestant Reformation, what happened in Paul's day, what happens today around the world in many places. And you know what? God is still at work, but is that going to affect the church? Yes, that's one way the enemy tries to go after the church. The other way is this: extend a hand of friendship. Extend a hand of friendship. And you know what? That's what the Judaizers were doing in Galatians here. The Judaizers were saying, hey, you know, we're just going to add a few rules to things. You just missed out on a few things, so let us do this. And so that's what we have to realize and consider in our lives as we think about this, that Satan's tactics to undermine the gospel have not changed. They have not changed, that either it's going to be persecution or, hey, let's just add a few things to the gospel here. Let's just add some works to the gospel here and remove the truth that is faith alone and Christ alone. And Paul would say, if we're willing to do that, what are you guys doing? Just like them, you foolish Galatians, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? So in conclusion to this, on question four, based on their own salvation experience, Galatians, the logical response based on your very own experience is that the Spirit's power has been evident in the suffering for your faith. So question five, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles, and this word miracles actually is where we get the word for power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts 1:8. So you could say, does he who provides you with the Spirit and with these powerful mighty deeds, these powerful acts among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, the two are being contrasted here. Okay, so this is very similar to verse 2. Two specific points are made here in question 5. One, God has provided or supplied the Spirit to the Galatians. That's one point. The second point is God has done miracles among them. God has done powerful works among them. And so on what basis were both of these done? By the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So it says here, when it says God has provided you with the Spirit, the word provides is kind of a cool Greek word. It's descriptive of someone who sponsors or a benefactor of like a play. And so in this case, what it means here is God has provided, as a sponsor, someone that would supply all that was needed for a player performance, the supplies, the training, paying the actors, everything, all costs would be taken care of. Anything needed was provided at his own expense. Now, does that sound like something that God at his own expense would provide what is needed through his Spirit? Right? That God at his own expense. So therefore, God at his own expense through Christ has provided all that is needed to the Galatians in the Spirit of God. There is nothing more, nothing lacking, nothing that can be added by the works of the law. Romans 8, 3 through 4 makes this very plain to us. Romans 8, 3 through 4 says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What the law could not do, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us." And that's what we talked about last week, and we will definitely be talking about that more. "So that the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to what? The flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the second point here is God had worked miracles among them. Was that because of their obedience to the Jewish law that God worked these miracles? No. It was not because of walking with the law or whatever, or being under the law. It was because of the Spirit. The Galatians had been eyewitnesses of miracles, these powerful things done through the Spirit of God. In Acts 14:3, it says this, "Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done in their hands." So the Galatians had seen these powerful acts of the Spirit, and they were not being done by the works of the law. So in conclusion to question 5 here, based on their own salvation experience, the Galatians knew God had been active among them, providing them fully and completely with his Spirit and doing powerful things in their midst there. So now we come to verse 6, which brings a conclusion of these 5 points. These five questions, I'm sure they had the desired effect on the Galatians, because these were clear questions. Like, guys, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What is going on here? They had the desired effects on the foolish Galatians. And so we get to this in verse 6. It says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So Paul's saying this, you know how salvation comes. Abraham believed God and righteousness was given to him. It wasn't because Abraham obeyed the rules of some kind. And so this is why this is significant. Paul chooses the greatest scriptural evidence possible, specifically for the Judaizers, that justification before God is by faith, because that's how Abraham received it. And Abraham is the guy, the goat in a sense, right? The greatest of all time to the Jewish people. That's how he communicated it. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week is this explanation that Paul's going to go into of why it's significant that all the Spirit, the Holy Spirit given to the Galatians is proved in the story of Abraham. So that righteousness comes by faith alone, not by keeping the law. And so for me, as I was thinking about this, as I was studying these questions, and I was thinking the relevance of us today regarding these five questions, there's probably lots of different applications we can make. But one thing that stood out to me, one specific thing that I want to just talk about for a few minutes here, is what an excellent, vivid reminder of the significance and the incredible blessing that the Holy Spirit is in my life. Like, I forget that. And this week I was reminded, like, this is the thing, the Spirit of God indwells me. And so often it's so easy for me to take that for granted and to not remember that the Spirit of God as a believer indwells me. So you see, for many years of my Christian life, I was similar to these Judaizers in a sense because I grew up in a Christian home my whole life. I grew up in a Christian home. I did attempt to do the right thing, the Christian thing, the biblical thing. In a sense, that is what I thought the Christian life was, doing the right thing. I was doing it simply because that's what I was supposed to do. I was making decisions in my life to do the right thing because as a Christian, that's what I was supposed to do. In my own strength, in my own effort, apart from including the Holy Spirit in my life. I was not dependent by faith in God's provision. And because of this, my relationship with God, most of the time, did not have the Spirit of God present in my life. I mean, He was there, but I just never looked to Him. I never trusted in Him. So, and let me tell you this. If you want to severely stunt your growth as a Christian, leave the Spirit of God's work outside of your life. Hebrews 11:5 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. And you know why? Because God wants to be part of your life. And God is not pleased not being part of your life. He wants to be a part of your life. And that's why He is pleased when you say, God, I need You, I trust You, I'm looking to You. And so again, if you want to severely stunt your growth as a Christian, exclude Him out. If you want to live the Christian life void of enjoying a close relationship with God, then keep doing the right thing for the right reason. Because that is what your parents told you to do, right? Because that is what the Bible says to do the right thing for the right reason. Because that is what you should do as a good Christian. If this is your mindset, the Christian life will be full of discouragement and end in failure. It won't work. It doesn't work because it's based on your effort. It's based on you doing the Christian thing because you were told to. It's because you doing the Christian thing because that's what you should do. However, if you want to see Christ formed in you, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, then do the right thing because you are trusting the Spirit of God in you. You're looking to the Spirit of God in you. You are asking the Spirit of God to guide you and direct you in all that you do. You are anticipating that the Spirit of God will lead you in your life. You are looking for the Spirit to produce in you what you never could produce on your own, which is the very life of Christ. And that is what, when it's talking in Galatians 2:20, this new life we have in Christ, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We talked about that last week. So which is the very life of Christ in you, for our lives to resemble and reflect the very life and characteristics of our loving Savior, Christ Himself. The Spirit of God given to us by faith is truly an incredible, incredible privilege that we should never lose sight of. Never lose sight of. And I know it's getting to 11:30, so I'm just going to close our time in prayer today. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. But most of all, Lord, in a sense, we thank you that because of your righteousness given to us, we can enjoy the Spirit of God. And Lord, that is the way we are to live our lives. That is the way that we are to look to you and trust you, despite our circumstances, despite what's going on in our lives, to believe and have confidence that the Spirit of God in us is the answer to wanting to live the Christian life, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.